You have your copy of God's Word with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 21 for our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 25. As you're doing so, just a few reminders. We've been in John for nearly 2 years. Some of you feel that and have thought it was longer than that. But we're nearing the end of this gospel. We've learned a lot of things through the Gospel of John, but my prayer is, and I'm going to say it more than once this morning, is that we have learned what John intended for us to learn in this book, that Jesus is the Christ, and that by knowing Him and by believing in Him, you may have life in His name. That has been His goal, His intent, His purpose with this letter. And again, we will explore that in just a moment. If you've ever noticed on the section of your bulletin that has sermon notes, at the very bottom, we try to be preemptive each week and let you know not only where we're at, but where we're going. This is challenging week to week because until I preach a sermon, I don't know what a sermon's going to be on. People ask, when is your sermon ready? Now. This one's ready right now because I can't think about it anymore. But we try to give you a head start on the next week. The reason for that is we encourage you to read ahead, to be thinking about the passage, to be studying it yourselves. We believe the Word of God is sufficient by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can understand and apply the Word of God. And so we want you to know not only what we're doing, but what we're doing each week. And Lord willing, next week, and Tripp has already mentioned it, as we transition out of John, and you don't have to go far, just flip the next page, we'll be in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, and I'll hopefully say more about it next week, it's often been called the Acts of the Apostles. And I think that's a fair subtitle for the book. But recently, as I've been studying, I've found a better subtitle that I want you to be thinking about as we approach a new book and a new study. And that's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that more honestly and more accurately characterizes what you see in the book of Acts. Yes, we see the apostles' work, but how do they work, or who do they work through? They work through the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to have that on your mind. I want you to get excited about that. Look ahead this week as we prepare. But for this morning, we're going to approach one last time the Gospel of John. And what are we going to be seeing this morning? Well, this is one final conversation with Jesus. I wrongly told you a few weeks ago that this is a conversation with John, the author. It's a conversation about John, the author. Jesus is talking to Peter, as he was last week, and they're talking about the beloved disciple. And then John concludes the book with a brief commentary note. So with that being said, would you please follow along with me as I read for us our passage this morning, beginning in chapter 20, and I will read to the end of the letter. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this day grateful. You have preserved your word for your people. You have given it to us in a language we understand. You have made it easily accessible so that we would spend time with it, so that we would learn it, so that we would seek to apply it to our lives. Father, I pray John has been a fruitful letter for us. And I pray this morning as we approach it one last time that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we might receive this truth this day. We, your people, are ready. Speak, O Lord, we are listening. We pray this, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. You know, it's almost refreshing, or at least it is to me, to hear Peter a bit anxious about the future, to hear him uncertain of what's happening next, what's coming up, how things are going to be. I would say many of us are like this. I've certainly testified to it about my own life. Some of us want to know because we're impatient and we don't want to wait to find out. We've got to know now. Some of us are worriers, and we want to know what's coming up so that we can plan and prepare and be ready for what's going to happen. This leads us into a perpetual state of creating what-ifs and planning for scenarios that may never come. But there are some of you, I'm sure, that have the mindset of what will be. It'll come when it comes, and whatever it is, we will face it when that day arrives. I don't know what that's like, but I know that some of you are like that. Peter was not like that. That was not Peter's mindset. That was not Peter's state. Peter is a worrier. It's got him in trouble several times in the gospel, and it will do so at least one more here, and if we're granted the ability to go into Acts, it's going to do so again. But in our moment this morning, Peter's uncertainty about the future leads to one last conversation with Jesus. And I want us, just like Peter this morning, to wonder what is next. And how I want us to do it is important. I want us to do it asking Jesus to answer us. You see, for all of Peter's faults, he does have a problem with anxiety, but he goes to the right place. He goes to Jesus. Jesus, help me understand this. And I want us to see how Jesus answers Peter this morning in two ways, knowing that it will help us when we are anxious or uncertain about the future. I want us to see this morning in verses 20 to 23 that we're to trust Jesus' plans for the future. And then in 24 and 25, I want us to see that we are to believe in the words of Jesus, particularly as they pertain to the future. So let's start by looking at this first section and how we're called to trust Jesus as it relates to the future. And if you go back just before the passage that we were at this morning, this section, really 15 to 19, has to do with the restoration of Peter. Jesus has called him back. He's brought him to repentance. He's helped him see that he loves Jesus and Jesus loves him. And he's given him that task, that mission. He has commissioned him, tend my sheep, feed my people, care for my lambs. And ultimately, those two important words, follow me. Jesus has commanded Peter to follow. This will set Peter's course. This will put him down a path that will lead to the Acts we see in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures. But can't you imagine there's a few more questions? Especially if Peter is a worrier like I suspect he is. How are we going to get there? What's it going to be like? What's it going to cost? Well, what do I do in this circumstance? What happens if this comes up? I can imagine, as a worrier, the kind of questions either that Peter was asking, wanted to ask, or should have asked. I can see it. Now, I'm not saying that Peter was a perpetual worrier. We don't know that for certain, but we do have hints of it through the scriptures. But we do know he asks an interesting question here. He asks a question about the future. It says he turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Now that's a question about the future. He's asking, he's looking around, he sees John, the author of this book called The One Whom Jesus Loved, and he points to him and says, "Jesus, what about John? What are you going to do with him?" And it's hard to understand why Peter didn't say, "What about me?" It's hard to understand why he didn't say, "What about my circumstance? What about what's my future?" Instead, he asks it of John. Was it out of potential jealousy? Peter had just been told, "You're going to be crucified by the end of your life. You're going to get old and be unable to care for yourself, and it's going to be hard." And so maybe he's kind of trying to sense out the other disciples, like, are they going to have it easy? Or is their life going to get better as they age? Or maybe he's doing it out of a sense of concern. He was close to John, as Jesus was. He loves his brother in Christ. And so he wants to know, is he going to be okay? Is this going to work out? Is it all going to be all right? Well, John Calvin gives us what he supposes to be the case. He says this: Peter might have thought it strange that he alone should be called and that John should be overlooked, the one whom Jesus always loved so warmly. Peter had, therefore, some apparent good reason for asking why no mention was made of John, as of Christ's disposition toward him had undergone a change. Yet, Christ cuts his curiosity short by telling him he ought to obey the call of God, and he has no right to inquire what other people do. Calvin believes that Peter is concerned for John. He loves John, and he wants to know that it's going to be okay for John. So I don't think it was wrong necessarily for Peter to ask this question. However, the way Jesus responds clues us into the mind and heart of Peter, as often it is when Jesus speaks, that this may not have been a 100% heartful moment. Because Jesus responds to the question, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." What did Jesus just say there? "Peter, worry about your own business. Do as I've said, follow me." And again, that's a soft rebuke, but it's a rebuke. Jesus has told Peter what to do. Jesus has told Peter what's going to happen for Peter. And Jesus said, "For you, Peter, that is enough. That's plenty. Worry about what I've asked you to worry about and let me worry about the rest." Oh, that we would take that approach to life. But here's the fascinating thing. Jesus gives this answer, "Peter, worry about what I've asked you to worry about, you follow me." But people heard what he said. And then they began talking about what he said. And then they completely misapplied what he said. So much so, and this is how rumors start, right? It spread amongst the brothers. Jesus said, "John's not going to die until Jesus comes back. Did you hear?" And whether thinking that means John's going to have an unusually long life or Jesus is coming back in a very short period of time, they start whispering it amongst themselves, although that wasn't what Jesus meant when he said it. He said, "What is it to you if he does?" But the point here remains this: Jesus had a plan for Peter. Jesus has restored him to love and fellowship. Jesus has called him to feed and care for the sheep of God. He has called Peter with these words, "Follow me," not once, but twice. That should be enough. He knows who he is. He knows who his God is. He knows that he's loved and forgiven, and that he has a mission to do. Yet for Peter, it is not enough. And if we really think about it, isn't the same true for you and for me today? Isn't it easy to get distracted in our lives by the what ifs and the maybes? Isn't it so easy to look at where God has someone else and wonder, why does he not have that for me? Or why am I not in that circumstance? Or why is my path so much different than yours? Let me say it like this. If God has called you to be a plumber, go be the best Christian plumber that has ever been seen on this planet. And you will honor God, and you will be loved by God, and you will fulfill his service for you in your life. If God has called you to be an electrician or an engineer or a pilot or a doctor, whatever it may be, fulfill your calling with joy and gladness in your heart. And who cares if he called your brother to be the president, or he called him to be a missionary, or he called him to file papers every day? In one sense, in a very real sense, it doesn't matter. But how often do we get ourselves in trouble in this life because we make that the priority? I wrote a note here, and I'm hesitant to say it because it's too convicting to my own life. If I could make a very practical piece of application for you in this, it would be to say this. Stop using social media to convince everyone your life is better than it is. And stop using social media to compare your life to where someone else is. It's not worth it. It is exhausting. It's not accurate. And we would do far better if we listened to Jesus. What is it to you? Follow me. How much time would we say? How much energy would we get back? How many hours would we have? It's so easy to be anxious about the future instead of trusting, one, that Jesus has a plan, and two, that it's a good one. But it is. It is. Again, Lord willing, when we get to the book of Acts, you're going to see the plan that Jesus had for Peter, and it's far more extraordinary than anything Peter could have imagined. Now, like I just told you, this is easy to say and difficult to do. I wrote that and scratched it out several times because I don't want to convict myself by it, but here we are. It's challenging to stay in our own lane, isn't it? And yet, Jesus knew that's what Peter needed to hear, and I'm sure that's what we need to hear this morning. So the first thing we see in our text in this conversation is that we are to trust the plan of Jesus for the future. The second thing we see in our text this morning is that we're to believe in the words of Jesus, particularly those words as they relate to the future. And I don't know if you've studied this or not, but when the churches in the New Testament were prayerfully asking the Lord which books of the Bible were to be included in the New Testament scriptures, which is a fascinating study. I encourage you to take a look at it. There were a few questions that were asked of any book to be included. And the first one had to do with apostolic authority. And what I mean by that is they asked, was this book written by an apostle or someone closely related to an apostle? And what they were getting at there is, can the source be trusted? Okay? That's important. We believe that the writers of the books of the Bible were written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, thus writing with a degree of accuracy and honesty that you could not get otherwise. And so this is an important question to ask, the apostolic authority question. For John's gospel, that is an interesting question because John doesn't like to use his own name. You've seen this throughout the letter. He rarely, I think it's just once or twice, his name's even mentioned in the whole letter. He's often given different titles. But verse 24 is a verse that confirms the apostolic authority of this book. This is the disciple, tagging on to 23, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is tying together here in an awkward way because he wrote those words. I am the one whom Jesus loved. That title belongs to me. I am the one who spoke at the Last Supper. I'm the one who leaned on Jesus and asked, who will betray you? I am the one who wrote these things. I bear witness to them as someone who was there. And all of it is true. If you compare this letter to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the writing structure and style is similar. We believe John, wrote those as well. And this verse, while some commentators think this was written by elders in Ephesus to give validity to John's word, I don't think that's necessary. I think we can see John wrote it. And I think we can see that John wrote it because if you go to chapter 20 at the end, John tells us the purpose of the book. These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's goal is so that you know Jesus and believe in Jesus. And so we see here in verse 24, he's saying, what I said, what I did, what I saw, it is true. It is accurate. We, those who read it later, are called to trust what the gospel has said. For it teaches us about who Jesus is and why we should follow him as Lord and Savior. John does not want even himself to get in the way of that. So he's often avoided his own name. But here he tells you, it's me. I was there. I saw it. I witnessed it. Believe it. And then he concludes the book with one of my favorite verses. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What a fun statement. This letter, although it may have been felt that way over the last 2 years, is not exhaustive. It could not, nor does it, contain everything that Jesus has said or done. John tells us, I suppose if you were to write all of that down, you would not have enough room to store enough books to have everything that Jesus said or Jesus did. Now, that may sound discouraging because we missed so much, but let me encourage you with that this morning. What we do have written down is enough for your salvation and for your spiritual life. The Bible has been promised in many times and many places by many authors that what we have is for your spiritual good. You have what you need to come to know God as your Lord and Savior and to follow him faithfully and obediently. So we may not have but a sliver, but the sliver we have is good enough. That's one encouragement. Here's another one. Any of us that strive, whether yearly or every other year, to read through it, it sure doesn't feel small then, does it? I mean, how many of us are in the Leviticus, number, Deuteronomy slump right now in your plan? Those of you following McShane with me, maybe you've gotten past it. I'm a bit behind. It feels plenty. Lamentations, it feels plenty. God's word is such that what it teaches is simple enough that we can understand it, our children can understand it as it leads to their salvation, and yet we could spend every moment of our lives from here forward trying to master this book, and we will not scratch the surface. And so while John says, y'all barely understand the depths of what happened, know that what we have is enough. And then let me give you a third reason why this is encouraging to me. This makes me excited for eternity. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't know if we get to ask questions. I don't know if they'll be answered. But I dream of getting to heaven, sitting down with Jesus or Moses or one of those guys that were there and going, so I need you to explain something to me. If God parted the Red Sea, did y'all have muddy feet? I want to know. Like, was it just, it was parted, but then it was like a swamp and they kind of slogged through it? I want to know what kind of trumpets they had at Jericho. I'm a former band player. I'm very curious. I want to understand Ezekiel, and I may not this side of heaven. That book is strange. I want to know. But guess what? There are answers. Whether God chooses to give them or not, there are answers. And we don't have it recorded, but there is a understanding of Jesus' childhood. How many of you parents would love to hear? Jesus, clean your room. Okay, Mom, off he goes. There's a record of those teenage years. I don't know if we'll get to have access to it, but I know it exists, and I am excited because the potential to understand more is there. I am excited about what there is yet to learn. Even if we were able to master these 66 books in our lifetime, you can't, we would have but scratched the surface on how much more there is in store. I am excited for eternity by knowing that there's that much left. I pray that this has been a profitable study for you. For me personally, John has convicted me of sin just about every week. John has made me excited. I look forward to breaking down the passages of Scripture in anticipation of the Bible, of the preaching. And I always look forward to what's happening next week. What's next? What have we got coming? I encourage you, while we may be closing this book for now, to not walk away from it. I really think it would be useful for you spiritually, and I'm going to try to do it this week. Sit down for an hour or so and read through John, start to finish. Try to really lock in the whole story that we've read over the last 2 years. And as I was thinking about how best to conclude this morning, this is what came to mind. I want to end the way we began. I'm going to read a selection of verses from the first chapter, and then I'm going to conclude with John's purpose of writing the book to kind of bookend our study time together. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. My prayer is that now you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Would you please bow with me? O Lord and our God, we thank you for the disciple whom Jesus loved. We thank you for his love for us. Though he did not know us at the time, he wrote so that we might hear of these events, that we might see Jesus maybe in a different light than Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. But that at the end of the day, they're all four of them, their intent is the same. That we might see, know, and believe Jesus. Father, the future's scary. There's a lot of what-ifs and uncertainties before us. Help us to trust your word and your promises. Help us to believe what you've said, and help us to find it to be enough. Oh, we get ourselves in trouble when we feel like we don't have enough. Jesus said elsewhere, do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Lord, I thank you for this gospel and the words we've had an opportunity to study this morning. Impart their truths upon our hearts that we might live as children of God. I pray this yet again for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.